Matthew 15, mark your place there, and then go ahead and open to Mark chapter 7. Father, I pray that you would just bless your word to our hearts today. God, I think you just have something special for us this morning. You already have. It's just been an awesome time. And I just pray that you would minister now your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 7, we're picking up in verse 21. It says, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' And then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." Now, this is a very interesting story. And at first glance, I mean, this doesn't sound like Jesus. I mean, it sounds like he's being rude to this woman. And I want you to know, Jesus is not having a bad day here. He's not fed up with people's rejection of him and his message that he's saying to this, you know, woman, get lost. You know, he's not having a Donald Trump or a Simon Cowell or an Archie Bunker moment here. And so when we see something like this, it simply means that we need to dig a little deeper, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to realize that. We need to understand that. And it's been said that the brightest jewels are found in the darkest places. It's like finding a diamond in the mud. And our Lord's interaction with this woman is like a diamond in the mud. And the way Jesus deals with her is he is going to take that diamond out of the mud. He's going to wipe it off and he's going to put it on display for all to see. Well, before we dive into this, let's give the setting. Jesus here ventures into Gentile territory, and this is the only occasion where Jesus ventures beyond the borders of Israel. Jesus left Galilee because of the hatred of the religious leaders against him was growing so much that it was getting dangerous for him to stay in Israel, and that hatred was only going to culminate in his crucifixion. But understand, it wasn't fear that led him to leave Israel. It was timing. You see, it wasn't time for him to go to the cross yet. So he gets out of town. He goes into this Gentile area of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, as the map shows, is in the area of Phoenicia, which is modern day Lebanon. These were two coastal towns there on the Mediterranean, about 30 to 40 miles from Capernaum over the mountains. And so this wasn't an easy little trek that Jesus went on with his disciples. The people who lived in this region were descendants of the Canaanites. So this was a very pagan Gentile area that had been given over to idolatry. The worship of Baal was a part of their history. Now, why did Jesus take this journey? Why did he go so far? Well, I believe that it was because he was heading toward this woman. You see, he knew that she was there. He knew that this encounter was going to take place, much in the same way when we see in John chapter 4 when Jesus is traveling from Jerusalem down into the region of Galilee, and he says to his disciples, "I need to go through Samaria." Now, any of you who are familiar with the Bible know the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, and Jewish people would avoid Samaria like the plague. Even though the coastal route from Jerusalem down to Galilee was longer, it was an easier journey and it was less dangerous, and it meant that they didn't have to go through Samaria. But on this day, Jesus says, I need to go through Samaria. And the reason is, we know the story, is because there was a divine appointment waiting for him there. There was a woman whose life had just been messed up by sin. She had been married 5 times. She was currently living with a guy who wasn't her husband. And Jesus meets her at a well, and she gets saved and introduced to him as the living water. And God does tremendous things in her life. Well, the same thing is happening here. There's a divine appointment waiting for him there in Tyre and in Sidon. It's another woman with a great need. Now, it's interesting. In verse 24, it tells us that Jesus found a house to stay at there. And he went in hoping that no one would know that he was there. In other words, he came, you know, just seeking to keep a low profile. But then it says that he could not be hidden. And this is a very important and defining statement, because we've seen other times where Jesus could be hid. In fact, in John chapter 8, in his hometown of Nazareth, when the people there in Nazareth are so upset at him for his teachings that they drive him outside of the city, they drive him to a cliff, they're about ready to throw him off of that cliff, and suddenly it says that he was hidden from them, and Jesus just walks right through that crowd, and they have no idea where he went. So understand, he could be hidden if he wanted to be. In fact, he hides himself from religious hypocrisy and from those who are prideful. He hides himself from the antagonist. He can hide himself from his enemies. But listen, he will not be hidden. He will not hide himself from the desperate heart. He will not hide himself from the brokenhearted. And he wouldn't hide himself from this woman. Now, how did she hear about Jesus? Well, in Mark chapter 3, it tells us that a group from Tyre and Sidon made the trek into Galilee because they had heard about Jesus. They had heard about the things that he was doing. And in Mark chapter 3, this group of people from Tyre and Sidon are part of the multitude listening to him preach and watching him heal. And no doubt they went back to Tyre and Sidon with reports of this man from Israel that they referred to as the son of David, that he was possibly the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for. And they talked about how he could heal the sick and give sight to the blind, and that he would cast out demons. And no doubt this woman heard these stories. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as she heard these stories, faith was ignited in her heart. But she had a problem. And her problem was this, that her young daughter was demon-possessed. The word young there, if you want to circle it and write there in your Bible, it speaks of someone 5 to 16 years of age. And so when this mom looks into her daughter's eyes, she doesn't know where her little girl is gone. The sweet little girl that she raised is no longer there. Her innocence is gone. Her sweet eyes have become dark and piercing, and now there's an evil in there. Imagine what that must have been like for this mother. Her daughter was brought up in a violent and seductive culture, and it has taken its toll on her, and we can relate to that, can't we? You see, it's tough raising kids in any generation, but I think today is extra hard. Now, physically, we have some advantages. I mean, we have medicine, we have hospitals. And so at least today, we can see our kids to adulthood. That wasn't always the case. I mean, you think about it, in ancient times, it was a lot difficult to see your kids reach adulthood. Susanna Wesley, she had 19 kids. Imagine that lady. 19 children she bore, and 9 of them died before reaching adulthood. Martin Luther's wife, They had seven kids, and two of their kids died before reaching adulthood. And some of you are old enough to have been around when polio was just affecting this country and a great problem in this country. And you know that it was hard. I mean, it was just impacting lives, young and old. So today with our modern medicine, I mean, at least we can get them to adulthood. And we also have great advantages today in the sense that we have, you know, churches and youth groups and Christian schools and Christian music and all of that. But there are some disadvantages as well. Because we live in a generation that is constantly being washed by the media. We live in the MTV and the reality TV generation. And in this media-driven culture, our kids are constantly being bombarded by worldly ideas and worldly ideals. And it becomes very difficult to shield them from those influences. And as parents today living in this world, we can find ourselves at times wondering what to do to protect them. Where do we draw the lines? What do we do when they become teenagers? What are the battles? What are the things that we choose to make battles that we're gonna, you know, fight over? And how do we help them once they've been influenced? How can we change them? And if you've ever felt that way as a parent, take that emotion and multiply it by 100 or 1,000 times, and you'll get a glimpse or a sense of what this woman was feeling about her own daughter. She was raising her daughter in a pagan, occultic, and idolatrous culture, and the result was her daughter ends up demon-possessed. And this demon was destroying her little girl. And this mom, no doubt, felt some guilt because of that. She no doubt found herself at time going through that mental process of the what ifs. What if I have done this differently? What if I had not exposed her to that? And if any of you here are the parent of a prodigal, you have wrestled with those same type of thoughts. Some of you here today, you look at your children and you see them far from God and you see them struggling with the world, and you can look at decisions that you made in your own life. You can look at compromises. You could look at ways as a parent that maybe you weren't the best example. And you have gone through in your own mind those what ifs and what if I drew the line there, and what if I wouldn't have let him do this, and what if I would have hadn't done that, or the flip side of that, what if I wouldn't have been so strict, because it goes both ways. And you can look at your child and you can pinpoint things that were mistakes, and you feel guilty and you blame yourself. And Satan loves to take us down that road in our minds. He loves to have us go through those mental gymnastics in order to bombard us with feelings of guilt and defeat and condemnation. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that we're looking at this story today. Because it's so important for us to see that Jesus, in dealing with this woman, he doesn't bring up anything about her past. He doesn't bring up anything about her decisions. He doesn't bring up anything. He doesn't, you know, sit there and go, hey, let's talk for a few minutes about how this happened. He doesn't even mention that. And it's important that we note that as we continue to look at this story. You see, here's the thing. We need to learn from our past, but we should not be mastered or defeated by our past. And it's so important that our past doesn't define us. So this woman here comes to Jesus desperate, disillusioned. She's worn out. She doesn't know what to do with her daughter. She's completely helpless. And she's heard these things about this man, Jesus. how he heals the blind, how he raises the dead, how he casts out demons. And she finds now that he's in her region. He's even in her neighborhood. He has crossed borders that she never, ever thought that he would cross. He's accessible. He's near. And there's nothing that is going to stop this woman from getting to Jesus. And that's a great picture for us as parents. It's a great picture. Because we see this woman who was going to stop at nothing to get her daughter to Jesus. And you know what? Parents, we need to get our kids to Jesus. We do. What does that look like? What do I mean by that? Well, if they're still in your home, you need to do devotions with them. You need to bring them to church with you. You need to get them here and be presenting them to Jesus. Because listen, this is why. God's word is powerful and it doesn't return void. But once they're out of your home, you bring them to Jesus every single day in prayer. Every single day you bring them to Jesus. In fact, let me just ask a question here. How many of you here in your Christian walk at some time were a prodigal that you had, you know, walked away from? Let me see your hands, okay? Prodigal, okay? Look around, see all the hands. Okay, keep them up for a second. Now, how many of you that were prodigals had somebody praying for you, and that was a part of the reason why you came back, okay? And probably the ones that didn't raise their hand didn't know who was praying for you, you know? Because prayer works. Notice verse 26. It says, she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Literally, that word ask means to beg. It's in the present progressive, which means that she kept on begging. She keeps on begging. And I want to encourage you as parents, never stop crying out to Jesus for your kids. Because Jesus sees the desperate heart and he hears those prayers. And he's working right now in that child's life in ways that you can't even see. Now, at this point, I want us to turn to Matthew's gospel. You don't want to turn, you can follow on the screen. But he gives some details here that Mark leaves out. And so you can turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Now pause there for just a moment. Notice, first of all, she asks for mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. And she comes asking for mercy. I don't want what I deserve. I want something that I don't deserve. And she refers to him as the son of David. Now that term, the son of David, was terminology that they used for the Messiah. It was the way that the Hebrew, the scriptures were referred to as that he would be the son of David, the descendant of David. And whether or not she believes this or she's just, you know, caught on to the lingo that they've been saying, I don't know, but I do know this. This mom was desperate. And she comes and she says, notice what Matthew writes, my daughter is severely, he adds that word, severely demon possessed. But then verse 23 says, but he answered her not a word. What does that mean? Jesus answered her not a word. I mean, is Jesus giving her the silent treatment here? Is he ignoring her? Has Jesus ever given you the silent treatment? I mean, you pray, you cry out to Jesus for mercy, for help, and all you get is silence. I've experienced that. And listen, there are times when we come to Jesus and we're asking for something or we're asking for help, and all we get is silence, and that's okay. Because listen, silence doesn't mean refusal. And delays are not denials. Silence doesn't necessarily mean that he is disapproving or that there is sin in your life. That's what we often think. There's silence and we think, oh, God is mad at me. But that's not the case at all. It's not what was happening with this woman. The silent is not anger, it's not disapproval, it's not refusal, it's just silence. And when that happens in your life, you need to understand that He hasn't forsaken you, He hasn't given up on you, He is there. And like with this woman, He is seeking to do something in your life. Like with this woman, He's seeking to work something out of your faith. You know, the Bible says that right now we see through a glass dimly, but there's a day coming when we will see all things clearly. So Jesus was not being difficult with this brokenhearted mother. Instead, He was drawing from her an expression of faith, so that not only would her daughter be delivered, but that she also herself would enter into a relationship with Him. And so too with you. You might wonder if the Lord is being difficult with you, or why He isn't answering your prayers immediately, or why He isn't helping you presently. And it could be that He's doing something in your life much deeper. It could be that He's allowing you to discover true faith and true perseverance and true prevailing prayer. Invaluable understandings which will help you not only in your present situation, but in future ones to come as well. So Jesus answers her not a word. And then the disciples jump in. Look at the second part of verse 23. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Now, pause there for just a minute, okay? Now, these are the A apostles, okay? The apostles, okay? Not the B apostles. These are the apostles. These are Jesus's guys, and this seems to be their favorite message. Send them away, you know? The multitude, Lord, send them away. Little kids come, Lord, send them away. And now to this woman, send them away. They make two mistakes here in what they say. First of all, Jesus doesn't send brokenhearted people away. But once again, they don't get His heart at all. You know, it's been said that Jesus has been the victim of a lot of bad PR, and most of it has come from His friends. And there's some truth in that. And I want to encourage you, please, if you're here today and maybe you've been wrestling with Christ and wrestling with your faith, don't turn away from Jesus because of the way Christians treat you. Because you see, Christians can be so insensitive. They can be so narrow-minded. They can be so unloving. Christians can be so judgmental. But Jesus is none of those things. So please don't turn away from Jesus because of the way Christians treat you. Listen, there's no such thing as a perfect church because we're all sinners. No such thing as a perfect church. And if you ever find one, don't join it because you'll ruin it, okay? I love what Pastor Joe Foch out in Philadelphia says. He goes, man, the church is just one big dysfunctional family. But it's the best dysfunctional family around, you know? And I love that because it's true. Why is there dysfunction in our family? Because we're sinners. Because we're all people that are still in the process of being fixed by Jesus. We're all still works in progress. So please don't turn away from Jesus because of the way Christians treat you. Because we can oftentimes be like the apostles here, you know. Lord, send her away. That was their first mistake. The second mistake was they said, Lord, she's crying out after us. There was no us in this at all. She was crying out after Him. And I make note of that because we need to understand too that there's no us in us either, you know. That it's all about Jesus. It's simply Jesus because Jesus is the one who heals. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who saves, not us. And so these are the disciples. Send her away. But notice in verse 24, but he answered and said, now pause there for just a moment. This is very important. This brings some light into Mark's gospel when you bring these two together. Is note, he is answering them right now. He is talking to them. He's not talking to her, but she can hear what he is saying. So he says to them, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here's why he says this. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to misconstrue what is happening here. Yes, he has left the territory of Israel, but he hasn't left his mission for Israel. He is still Israel's Messiah. And as we shall see, the first and foremost thing on his mind was the salvation of Israel. It was the salvation of the Jewish people. So he makes this statement to his disciples, and the grammar of the text makes this very, very clear. He's responding to their statement, but then she came, it says, verse 25, and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She hears him say that he was sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, and she thinks to herself, well, I'm not one of those, but I am a lost sheep of Tyre and Sidon, and I believe in you, and I believe that you can help me. But then verse 26, it says, he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, wait a minute. I can't believe he just said that. This doesn't sound like Jesus. I want the old Jesus back, who's kind and caring and compassionate. Did he just call this woman a dog? Well, on the surface, that's what it appears like. It appears to be an insult, especially when you know in Jewish culture, they weren't a canine-loving culture like we are today. In fact, the Jews, they referred to Gentiles as dogs. And it was a derogatory term. You know, it wasn't like Randy Jackson on American Idol. Yo, dog. You know, no, it wasn't that at all. Okay? And he's got to be my age or a little bit older. And I know when in my day when you called, especially because he calls the girls that too, you know, girls a dog, it meant that they were ugly. You know, he's always, yo, dog. You know, I don't get that. But anyway, that's not what Jesus is doing here. Sorry, diverted for a second here. He's not saying, you know, you're ugly. But the Jews, I mean, they that's how they looked at the Gentiles. They looked at them as dogs. And in that day, in New Testament times, dogs weren't pets. They were wild and scavengers and dirty and uncouth in every single way. And so to call a person a dog was one of the most derogatory things that you could say. It was like saying, you're this dirty, rotten scavenger. All you do is take. You never give. That Greek word for dog was the word goyim. It speaks of the scavenger. That's not the word that Jesus uses here, though. He uses the word canarion, which means puppy, little puppy. And so this is what Jesus is saying to her. He says, hey, you know how families eat. First the children eat at the table, and then afterwards their pets eat too. And it's not right to violate that order. The puppy must not eat food from the table before the children do. And that was his point. There's an order, he's saying, to my ministry. And you see, Jesus concentrated his ministry on Israel for all sorts of reasons. He was sent to show Israel that he was the fulfillment of the scripture's promises, that he was the fulfillment of the prophets and the priests and the kings, that he was the fulfillment of the temple. But know this, after he resurrected, one of the first things he says to his disciples is now go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, because that was always in his heart. Yes, he came first to speak to and to touch the Jews, but in his heart was the world, was the Gentiles as well. So what he's saying to this Syrophoenician woman is, please understand that there's an order here. Israel first, and then all the other nations next. Now notice how she responds, verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. This is amazing. Because what she's saying is this, okay, I understand. I'm not from Israel. I do not worship the God that the Israelites worship. Therefore, I have no place at the table. I accept that. And she doesn't take offense to it. She's not like standing there with her hands on her hip and saying, "How dare you call me a little dog? How dare you use a racial slur against me?" She doesn't stand there and say, "You know what? I deserve your help because I've been a good mother." None of that. She, in effect, is saying, "All right, I may not have a place at the table, but there's more than enough on the table for everyone in the world, and I just need mine right now." In effect, she's wrestling with Jesus in a most respectful way. I love the thoughts that Pastor Timothy Keller brings out on this in his book called The King's Cross. Listen to this. He says, "In Western cultures, we don't have anything like this kind of assertiveness. We only have assertion of our rights. We do not know how to contend unless we're standing up for our rights and standing on our dignity and our goodness and saying, 'This is what I'm owed.' But this woman is not doing that at all. This is rightless assertiveness. Something that we know little about. She's not saying, 'Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness.' She's saying, 'Give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness. And I need it now.'" Isn't that beautiful? Do you see how remarkable this is? That she recognizes and accepts both the challenge and the offer within it. She's saying, "Lord, I can be that little puppy, and this is what I know. The crumbs that fall under your table are better than anything that this world can do for me. The crumbs that fall from your table are better than anything that this world has to offer me. I realize you're what I need." And notice how Jesus responds, verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'Oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed that very hour." It's a beautiful story. And you know what? That can be your story today. You see, there are some of you sitting here today. Your life has been ruined by the world. Your life has been ruined by one bad mistake after another. One decision after another to please your flesh and to give into your flesh. And life has bitten you. Oh, you've had some pleasure in living in this world and for this world. But this world, it's worked you over. It's torn you up. But listen, if you, like this woman, would come to Jesus today in faith and cry out for mercy and say, "Jesus, save me, touch me, because I know the crumbs that fall from your table are greater than anything that this world can do for me and anything that this world can offer me." Listen, if that's your heart today, Jesus will not be hidden from you. He'll do a work in your life. You'll experience salvation today. You'll experience His healing touch. You'll experience Him beginning a work of restoration. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, it says that He is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He's able to restore the years that the world has just taken out of us. And so many of you in this room are a testimony of that. Jesus Christ can do a restoring work today, a saving work today. If that's you and your need, I want to encourage you in just a minute to open up your heart to Him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You so much that You preserve this story in Your gospel for us. So powerful. Story that reminds us that silence is not refusal. This story that touches our hearts. This woman that we can identify with. this child overtaken by the world. And Father, I just know today that you want to do a work in hearts. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, and I'm going to ask the guys to bring the lights down just a little bit. I know that some of you here today are parents of prodigals. And you've been dealing with that guilt of decisions that you've made, mistakes that you can look at. And Satan has just been pounding you. Guilt and condemnation. Every single time you look at your prodigal son or daughter and you just think, oh, what if? But I want you to know today. I want you to grab a hold of today. What we see in this story, Jesus is not holding you responsible for your kids' bad choices. And if you have confessed your mistakes, listen, he has forgiven you. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. It's gone. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I want you this morning, right now, in this moment, to just allow his love and his grace and his forgiveness to just wash over you. And to grab a hold of that and accept that. That guilt that you've been carrying would be released. Right now. Because Jesus, he's not even bringing that up. It's forgiven. It's gone. It's no more. And that prodigal son or daughter, he loves so much. And so right now, if that's you, just receive his love, receive his grace. But also, I want to encourage you, those of you here, parents of a prodigal son or daughter, right now in this moment, can I just encourage you, bring them to Jesus. Just bring them to him. Just verbally, right now in this moment, just say, Lord, just in the quietness of your heart, Lord, save my son, save my daughter. Touch them, Lord. Bring them back to you. Open their eyes. You see, some of you, you've quit praying. You've become so discouraged that you've quit bringing them to Jesus. And we need to see this woman. I mean, she just kept on asking. Disciples wanted to send her away, and she's like, no way. So right now, just in the quietness of this room, you just bring that son, that daughter, just bring them to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the hope and the healing that you're ministering to our hearts right now. Thank you so much, Lord. Before we go, though, I think there's some of you here today that you're the prodigal. Oh, you might not be a young son or daughter. You can be 50 and be a prodigal. But you know right now that you're not right with the Lord. You've been playing again with the world, playing again with sin. But that needs to end today. And Jesus, who loves you and died for you, who has never given up on you, is calling you today to humble yourself like this woman and cry out to him for mercy. Because he wants to have this day, before we walk out of this room, a divine appointment with you. And some of you here today, you're not even a prodigal because you've never, ever even first had a relationship with Jesus. You maybe grew up in a pagan culture. You didn't grow up in a religious home. But know this, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. He wants to give you today abundant life. And he just wants you today to cry out to him and say, Jesus, save me. And this morning, as Eddie begins to just lead in a song, if that's you today, you're in either one of those places and you know Jesus is calling you today to come to him, you know you need to get right with God, I'm going to just ask you right now to just get up out of your seat and come and stand or kneel down front here, and I want to lead you in a prayer. But don't hesitate. Don't wait. Make that decision now and say, yes, Lord, I need you. I need to come back to you. So if that's you, Jesus is calling you right now. Make that step. We'll pray together. If God's calling you, I want to encourage you. Come and join our sister here. Don't hesitate. It's not too late. Give your heart back to him, or give him for the first time today, because he loves you and wants to work in your life. We're going to sing that chorus one more time. All right. This is Melina here, and God bless you. Why don't you just pray with me right now, okay? And just repeat this prayer, meaning it with your whole heart. Jesus is going to meet you today. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for never giving up on me. I give you my heart today, fully and completely. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Come into my heart and make it your home. From this day forward, I want to walk with you. Strengthen me. And fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stay continuing.